Okay, I'm going to start with a picture. This is a picture that Mark Bowers drew when he was a little boy. Okay, so Mark Bowers works in our media department, and he is an electrical engineer. And why that's important is because you see Mark's Christmas tree, and it's such a cute little boy Christmas tree, but notice at the bottom corner what he has very clearly marked is a plug and an outlet. Can you see already from the time he was little, he was fascinated with electricity, and so grows up to be an electrical engineer, and he is the brains behind the beautiful decorations we have all across our campus. And so if you see Mark, tell him you loved his Christmas tree. But I thought that was a sweet insight into a little boy. And it feeds well into our concept this morning about power. So that power cord is going to make that tree go from a pretty Christmas tree or pretty, you know, decorated tree, but the lights transform it into something magical. So I gave a friend a birthday gift a few weeks ago, and it was a Christmas decoration that was kind of an interesting wire tree. And the cool thing about it was that it came with these teeny little like micro lights. And so we were at a restaurant, and we were all excited. She's pulling out. I knew she'd love it, and I wanted one too, but I didn't buy myself one for a change. I just bought her one. Anyway, we were digging through the bag, and I realized I hadn't included the batteries. So this pretty gift was pretty, but it would have been amazing if I hadn't remembered the batteries. Well, the Holy Spirit is like your battery pack that needs to be engaged so that you can have the power necessary to be everything God intends you to be. We talked in previous weeks about the Holy Spirit being like oxygen to our system, gives us the infilling so we can function in a hostile environment. And so now, the same concept defined a little differently, that the battery pack of the Holy Spirit is what we're going to engage in so that we can fully surrender, fully submit, and be fully His. So here's my main point this morning. To realize the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you must submit, surrender, and pursue His presence. It's an active process. And just like a battery has power encased within it, but shows none of that power unless it's put into the right mechanism, right? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. We talked about that the last 2 weeks. You were given the Holy Spirit for your salvation. But you can live ineffective lives, unproductive spiritually. It's not about your salvation, but it is about your discipleship unless you engage that power pack that you've been given. And we're going to talk about some of the ways to do that this morning. So Paul opens the section in Ephesians 3 talking about a great mystery that was revealed to him in these days. The mystery is a sacred secret. That's what he's talking about throughout this chapter. And you can hear the marvel in his voice as he thinks about and ponders his privilege of being one of the hearers and the bearers of this great revelation. He says in the beginning part of chapter 3, it was a mystery made known to him by revelation. He didn't think of it on his own. It was downloaded from the heavenlies. It was an instruction and understanding given to him by the Holy Spirit. It was unknown in generations past, but it was made known now. And it was given to not just him, but the apostles and the prophets in his day in the first century for the furtherance of the gospel, this new definition of what it was to be part of the kingdom of God after Jesus by way of the cross. So let's start reading at verse 6, where Paul defines specifically what the mystery is. And he says this: "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus." Verse 7, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past has kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." So let's go back to the front. I don't think we understand the shocking news that this mystery was to the Jews. It was astounding. The fact that Gentiles were heirs together with Israel was truly unbelievable. And if you're a student of the Word, you know in the study of Acts, that was a continual tripping point. And we addressed it even in Galatians, where the Judaizers were unwilling to think that that was the extent of this new definition of the kingdom. Commentator William Barclay says that the fundamental sin of the ancient world was contempt. In the ancient world, barriers were complete. People were segmented off from one another, and no one had ever dreamt that God's privileges were for all people. It was astounding. But what's astounding isn't just that it happened then, but that it was the plan all along. When you look at Jesus in the Old Testament and the prophecies and the fulfillments that then became what is the church, always it was a for all nations. Isaiah talks a lot about that, and we talk about it at Christmas. God's plan was to include all people in his plan of salvation, that no ethnicity was to be excluded, that the multi-ethnic church was the goal from the beginning. It was not an afterthought. Ephesians 2:14 says, God broke down the dividing wall of hostility by the cross. That's gone. So those barriers are removed, but we function in lots of ways as if they're still there. And reference to our missionary prayer this morning, the comment was, as long as it's not in error to the word, let's live in unity and not sweat the small stuff. That's what they mean. If you understand from the word this, you understand it's not a salvation issue, it's a stuff around the edges. Well, shake hands and move on. You know, when people get all tied up in knots about stuff that just doesn't matter, and it quenches the spirit, and it's not beholding for the kingdom people that we want to be. The vehicle for this great work of God was the cross, where God began by reconciling himself to us, Romans 5:10. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more now, being reconciled, shall we be saved through his life, that new life we get. And then God amazingly asks us to join him in this work of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, through the cross, and now gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the work of the church, to reconcile the broken around us to the truth of God's word so that they too can be saved. Do you see the connection? God reconciled us through the cross and reached down and made a way through us through the atoning work of Christ. And now we are to reach out and pursue reconciliation with one another. It's a big word. It's everybody loves it because it sounds magnanimous and generous and tolerant, right? We're going to reconcile. But you got to engage, and you got to continue the process. And so here's my first point. The Holy Spirit will empower our ministry of reconciliation as we submit to his agenda. You got to engage that battery pack. You got to plug in and let the Holy Spirit inform you for your steps, because the world will say they're for reconciliation and relationship. But when it comes clothed in the gospel, the arms go up. So allow the Holy Spirit to direct you. Gently befriend and with kindness, not for ulterior motive, but for the genuineness of a relationship that is befitting our Savior, who went to all, and so must we go to all. We're going to get there next week. The Spirit's agenda is unity. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. It's not an add-on, but it's an essential kingdom-building work, this unity we're called to. In fact, the unity was so forefront in our Savior's thinking, it was the focus of his last prayers in the garden before he went to the cross. John 17, the beautiful prayer that Jesus uttered, he said there, see, sweat drops of blood in the agony to carry the world's sin, that he prayed that all of them may be one. Verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. The unity that the Father and Son share, he provided for us. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And here's the astounding part of this prayer. He says, then what? Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Ephesians 3:6, We just read it. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. That is a lot of togetherness. Do we work for that? Do we work for that togetherness? So we are, the world will believe, so looking at this, the truth from Ephesians layered over the prayer of Jesus, we see that somehow the unity of the church is imperative for the authenticity and authority of the gospel. The world is full of splinter groups, break-offs, tiny sects, independence, individualism. That's kind of the cry of our world, isn't it? Well, to counter that, God doesn't say, mow them over. He says, no, unify. As his church unifies, it says something to the world that we can't say as individuals. It's a case study in togetherness. And somehow, it's imperative for the furtherance of the gospel that we be one. Somehow, as we are one, the world will believe that the church is a good thing. No, the word says the world will believe that God the Father sent Jesus. It'll bring credibility to the gospel. That's an amazing concept to me. That our unity will speak to the world, that will give them what? I think softened hearts and ears to hear the truth that Jesus loves them and that he came. Because we have something to stand on. We are who we say we're going to be. So if this is true, then the reverse is true as well. Our disunity erodes our credibility in the eyes of the world. They're more likely to reject our message because it doesn't have the real power in our own individual lives. We don't look any different than the world. But love is loyal. And it's a beautiful loyalty that's an expression from the Father's heart. And as we extend love to one another, it's a call to us as the church. We are to love our brothers as ourselves, but there's a unique quality to the love we're to share as brothers and sisters in Christ. A loyal love. So, ladies, we have a unique gathering. I continue to hear testimonies from our gathering, from the evening gathering, that this has been a change agent in the discipleship lives of many. It's the teaching, yes. It's the worship, yes. It's a fellowship meal, yes. It's the intimate coming together of sisters who care. The world doesn't replicate that. It's a different quality because the Spirit is woven into it. So protect it. Commit to it. Be loyal to it and stand beside it. Because he's placed us here side by side so that we can let our lights shine. What, so everyone thinks we're great? No, so that the glory is reflected up, right? And they glorify our Father in heaven, Matthew 5:16. As servants of the living God, each one of us has a battery pack. So we got to click it in. We got to plug into the source so that we shine for him and draw people to him. Now, I have an example from a secular study that sought to uncover a common theme in people who would define themselves as either happy or content. And what made this study unique is that instead of talking to people, older people, and say, are you happy, are you content, and why, they started tracking boys in 1938. Fascinating. Called the Harvard Boys Study. I came across it and went backwards, and it was discussed in a TED Talk. Some of you know what those are. If you want to look it up, it's Robert Wadlinger. Anyway, it's called the Harvard Boys Study, and this study of two groups of boys, 724 boys, why that number, I have no idea, but maybe that's the one that hung around, 724, and began in 1938. First group, sophomores at an elite prep school in Boston, my guess is most of whom were going to go to Harvard. Second group, another group of boys from one of Boston's most disadvantaged neighborhoods. They lived in tenement buildings without heat, electricity or running water in Boston. Sounds miserable. The study interviewed the boys every year about their home life, their health, their school, and eventually their work life for 75 years. And here are the conclusions. Some of them became wildly successful and some lost it all. Some came from everything and lost it all. Some came from nothing and rose to great heights. And that didn't matter to their happiness quotient, their sense of contentment, their definition of if they had lived a good life. Interestingly, the definitive findings weren't in their careers or achievements, but in the quality of their relationships. So here are two findings. Social connectedness is a powerful force for good in our lives, and the quality of our relationships matter. Community leads to happier, healthier people who literally live longer. Lonely people report more unhappiness, poorer health, and a physical decrease in their brain function. Now, what's terrifying is that some statistics say 1 in 5 Americans report that they are lonely. I read recently one of the most loneliest segments of our population are college students. We're surrounded by all these colleges. Do we have opportunity? My little daughter in suburbs of Chicago at school started going to a church, and she said, "Mom, I don't want to go to the college fellowship Bibles or growth group," essentially. She said, "I want to go to another one." So I signed up, and she's with all older women. And they call themselves the Living Stones. Don't you love that? I'm like, I want to be a Living Stone. They have embraced her. She is filled up because these, and they love her. They're all coming. They all bought tickets for her choir concert. And they're coming to the matinee because they don't drive at night, but they're all coming. And I said, "Honey, they're going to be in the one where they're all going to have Christmas pins and red and green sweaters on, and you're going to, and, but you see, she's lonely out there. She cries every time she leaves home. She's sad. It's far away. But she has engaged in the body life of the church, and this group of saints, just like you would do, have come around her and embraced her. Now, what did she have to do? Did she have to sit and be lonely on campus? No, she had to plug in and pursue, right, and engage and be willing to go and be a part of it. And so for us, so invite, look for, grab those ones on the fringe, pull them in. They don't have to be your best friends, but you can be a warm body for them. I would say, I want to be the safe place for someone to stand. You know, when you walk in a room, you don't know anybody, you're like, "Oh, I don't think I'll go." Well, if you just see some person you kind of know, "I'm fine, just stand right here. Nope, come with me, we're going to get coffee." You know, whatever it takes. That's part of that emotional hospitality we can provide for one another. And we don't know how many people are struggling and lonely out there. May no one be struggling and lonely in this place. So you greeters, you have a wonderful ministry. You hospitality gifted ones who put the coffee on and make it all work. That is, all those little pieces go together to create an atmosphere that feels loving and welcoming. Now, the other comment is about quality relationships matter, and I want to challenge you as you look at the holidays, work at your relationships. If you're estranged, if you're distant, if you're disconnected, do your part to bring it up. Romans 12:18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Can't always fix it. Sometimes things logistically are broken down, but you do all you can, leave it in the Lord's hand, and then when you've done all you can, you do one more thing. It means you pray. Get on your knees. Paul tells us how to do that. You have the most powerful tool at your disposal. So plug into the power of the Spirit as you seek to deepen those relationships and boldly approach the throne of grace. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "In him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Because of your salvation, because of your faith, you're invited to approach God with freedom and confidence. That's amazing. So point two, to plug into the power of God, you must submit to him through prayer. There is no shortcut, and it's hard work. James, the writer of the small book we have later in the New Testament, brother of Jesus, was said to have knees like a camel's. They were so calloused from all the times he spent in prayer. We find the same invitation in Hebrews. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." Why? "So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." As you seek to restore, as you seek to reconcile relationships in your own life, so that you can be the builder of the wall, that you can remove the dividing wall of hostility as you continue Christ's work in your own families, you'll bear good fruit, and he will be with you as you seek him. Because he understands what we're going through. Hebrews 4:15, "We don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin." He withstood the test and therefore knows what it feels like, and so will empower you to do the same in those hard places. But we must go to him. He uniquely understands. He's ready and willing, but we have to do the work of engaging in the process of prayer. I'm reading a little book called Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds, and it makes this statement. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men and women. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better new organizations or more and novel methods. The Lord is looking for men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use, men and women of prayer, mighty men and women in prayer. So I'm always about strategy, right? I'm always about how to make it work better. And God says, no, I want you to be better. I'll work through you, but you got to fuel up with me. You got to strengthen that inner being. You've got to work at your character. Christine Kane said this, you and I can go really far on our God-given gifts and abilities. Some people become rulers of nations, right? And they're not believers at all. They're coming on their own strength and abilities. But in the minute, but you will disintegrate as you age unless you continue to work on your character as a Christian. If you raise up on your own gifts and abilities and you don't have a corresponding investment in your character, your disproportion is going to start to, it's going to unravel. I've seen it happen, and it's not a pretty thing. So we're going to strengthen our inner beings as we continue to walk closely to Him. Okay, so now we're going to talk about this beautiful prayer. And again, this is one of those prayers that you plug in names, family members, dear friends, enemies, everybody, pray this prayer for them as Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He says in verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Again, that unifying term, every family member. And I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to Him, we'll finish that in a second. This is just amazing words. Paul kneels before the Father. The normal stance for Jewish prayer, the normal stance was to be standing, sometimes arms lifted and raised. And if you did your study, you looked at some of those references. So the posture, even the posture of Paul indicates his submission, the intensity of his prayer, the emotion of his prayer, and the fervency of his prayer. And I find the same thing. I pray in all different ways. And so mix it up for yourself and let the Lord move through your posture as well as your words. Notice that Paul prays for all, not just for spiritual superstars or the leaders or the heads of the movement. He prays for all God's holy people set aside, consecrated, uniquely set aside for His purposes. That's what the holy designation means. And in verse 16, he prays that God would bless them out of His riches, not from His riches. That's an interesting distinction because it talks about proportion. Here's an example. A millionaireess could give you $25 from her riches, but if she was going to give you proportionate to her riches, it would be more like $25,000. Do you see? So again, it's that we talked about the wealth of an heiress, right, in the first, and we talked about the hope. All this big language about the enormity of God's, well, all the resources at His disposal. He wants to give you out, not just doling out from. He wants to pour out to you the proportionate of His enormity of His resource that it would be ours. But here's the essence of Paul's prayer. Again, he's praying from prison. He doesn't pray for logistical needs, not that that's not appropriate, but his fervent, earnest prayer is what? That they would be strengthened in their inner beings. What's your inner being? It's your inner mechanism. It's your spiritual infrastructure. Your outer being, this part, is wasting away, it says in Corinthians, day by day, this outer temple. We know, we're aging, right? I got new glasses, and I looked in them, I'm like, oh my word, look at those wrinkles, because I could see them up and close. I mean, like, that's like, wow, how about that? Right? I'm disintegrating, I'm wasting away. But my spiritual infrastructure, by God's grace, is being strengthened. Right. So even when I saw my daughter's response to the cancer, guess what I recognized in her? I recognized spiritual infrastructure. The way she handled it, No, she didn't say, and you can have, you could, there's all variety of things, but the underneath current was, God's in control and he's got this. That doesn't, nobody can do it for you. That's your infrastructure. You've got to build it. It's like the steel framing of a skyscraper or a deep taproot of a tree. I could just go on and on about that. I think it's so fascinating. Our inner being is strong. We will withstand. You can have your moment in the news, but you don't set up camp there. You recalibrate because you know the truth. And the truth is how you frame moving forward, and you put it through that sieve of understanding. And God is on the throne. Our inner being is the base of operations for the Holy Spirit. And it's from that place deep within us that the Holy Spirit is able to do the heart repair he needs, provoke a truth encounter. When a word of the scriptures jumps off the page, pay attention to what that is. Take note, write it down, underline it, and note it in the margin. What's he communicating to you? This primary way to reveal is through the word. But again, if you're not in the word, don't wring your hands and woe is me that God's not speaking to me. We got to do it, right? And so we got to pray. We got to be in the word. The spiritual disciplines aren't things we're supposed to check off our list. There's things we're engaging with for a greater good, and that's to walk more closely with the Savior and strengthen that infrastructure. In the Word, you renew our minds. The Holy Spirit allows that. He reframes the thinking, helps change us, and it conforms our thinking to His so that we can, what? Have the mind of Christ. That's our goal. So we can be victorious in the age that we've been planted in, that we can continue the work that He prepared in us for advance to do. All those things. But why is a strong inner being essential? Why does Paul make that the core of his prayer for his people? Remember, this was a healthy church. No heresy, no error. He wanted to raise the ceiling in their understanding of all that God had for them. And so we can take note that we are a healthy fellowship. What's God calling us? He wants to raise the ceiling of our understanding of who he is. The quality of our inner home does this. Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You're creating a strong inner being so you have a home for Christ. What's the quality of your inner life? Is it so full of self, so preoccupied with the cares of the world that there's not any room? Am I working to increasingly create an atmosphere in my heart where the Holy Spirit is comfortable? That's the question he's asking. That's the challenge. Is it a comfortable place for the Holy Spirit? Is it full of locked doors and dark corridors that I say, no, you can go everywhere but not there. No, too hard. No, requires too much of me. No, painful memories. No, you can heal everything else, but just don't heal that. Are we willing to let him do the work? D.L. Moody said this, before we pray that God would fill us, I believe we ought to pray him to empty us. There must be an emptying before there can be a filling. When the heart is turned upside down and everything is turned out that is contrary to God, then the Holy Spirit will come just as he did in the tabernacle and fill us with his glory. May we be empty vessels ready to be filled. And point number 3, to truly experience the power of the Holy Spirit, we must totally surrender and create space for him to dwell. There's so many illustrations about this in Scripture, but picture being poured out so you can be filled, like the widow's jugs in the Old Testament. She had to have empty vessels so they could be filled. And as many as she put out were filled. How much opportunity we give for the Lord to infill. If you're not sure if you're totally surrendered, ask him. And he'll tell you. And he won't do it to beat you up or condemn. He'll do it gently. He'll say, well, yeah, there is that one spot. There is that one place. There is that one habit. There is that one hurt that you're not letting me in to soothe. And he says, I want to come in. I want to heal. But he won't knock the door down with his shoulder. He asks you to unlock it and open it for him. The infilling of the Spirit is the secret to a sustaining life flow in our inner being. And when that life flow is nurtured and nourished, there's no end to what God can do. Let's look at the last sentence there. That you may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. Okay, he's talking about a strength to comprehend. It's a spiritual understanding. It's not a physical intelligence. It's a spiritual enablement to take in something that is greater and more expansive than knowledge. Because the knowledge is head knowledge. Heart knowledge is what he's talking about. To know. To spiritually know. And Paul prays that you'll know these things. Why? So that you can be filled with the fullness of God. Now, the word fill here means filled to the full. It's a total, complete dominance in the original. It's not just fill up your cup, right? It means like filled to the brim or filled to the port. There's no more air you can get in. Total dominance, meaning that a person who's conversely filled to the full with rage is dominated by hate. Do you see? Or someone who's filled to the full with contentment is dominated by joy. And so here's the question, what's dominating you? What are you filled to the full with? And it's fair to say, how do you know? I don't know, what am I filled to the full with? Well, here, this is how we know. We look back to our study in Galatians and we talked about fruit. What's the outcome of your life? What fruit are you bearing? If your life is filled to the full, dominated by the Holy Spirit, you're plugged in, you know, your battery pack's engaged, then you're bearing the good fruit of the Spirit. It's going to show up in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and on. But if your life is dominated by worry or fear, then your fruit is insecurity, anxiety, and often anger. Look at your output. Have a quick self-assessment. And not for guilt, but for healing. Because he wants to move in and strengthen that inner being so that you can be the woman of God he's inviting you to be. When our inner beings are weak, our souls leak. Why is that? Because that it has to go somewhere. The poison has to overflow. And so you can snap out at someone, or you can engage in a behavior that's unbecoming, or return to an addiction that you know better. You try to get past that. And so rather than focus on the behavior, focus on the belief structure inside that says, why do I go here? What is this feeding in me? Is it fear? Is it unfairness? Is it unforgiveness? Is it a root of bitterness? Go to the bottom of it. And that's where you gently ask the kind Savior to show you, and he will. Go to the throne, ask the Lord Jesus to reveal the places that are leaking or wounded or closed off to his presence. And I have to say, ladies, that would be the most beautiful Christmas gift you could give to the Lord, is a quiet time where you genuinely desire to surrender and ask for his healing. Let me close with verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Wow. So may you truly experience more than you could ask or imagine as you serve him and celebrate his coming to earth this holiday. Thank you, Lord. Amen.